All right, let's take our Bibles now and go to Hebrews chapter 2. Our Sunday school series is entitled For the Faith, For the Faith, and we want to look at the faith that saves us today, the faith that saves us. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's look together at these first three verses, very strong and powerful verses. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. A warning to us to really be alert all the time about the doctrines of the church. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, then he asked the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How are we going to escape the judgment of God if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is a great salvation, isn't it? And the writer to the Hebrews reminds us of this great, great salvation. We know that we all remember when we got saved. When we received the Lord into our hearts, we were on our way to hell. We realized it. We realized we were sinners, lost. And you remember the place, I'm sure. You may not know the exact date. Maybe you're too young to remember the date. But you remember that you got saved, where you were, the occasion. And that load was lifted. And you received Christ as your Savior. What a great day. The greatest day in my life, in your life, was the day we got saved. I hear a lot of these sports figures, and they say, this is the greatest day of my life. And I'm thinking, well, are you saved? And that would be the greatest day of your life. Some little old trophy they're holding that somebody will sell someday, real cheap. And yet they say, this is the greatest day of my life. The greatest day of my life was when Christ saved my soul. Bar none, bar nothing. I've had some great days. But nothing like the day I got saved. Now, the day I got saved and the day you got saved, we did not understand all of the aspects and ramifications of what God gave us. We knew enough to be saved. We knew enough to receive the Lord Jesus, but we didn't know what all was in this beautiful package that we had just received. We received the package, the gift of eternal life, but so much in that box, all wrapped up in that beautiful ribbon of grace and mercy that we receive. And that's why I think the writer calls it so great a salvation. Now, we want to be reminded of this so that it'll motivate us to live right, serve God, do the right things, and also so it will motivate us to share the gospel. We need to be reminded of what it is, how we got it, and then equips us to go out in society and tell people how to be saved. A lot of folks do not know how to be saved. They really don't. And they just need somebody to come and explain the gospel to them. Now, we're going to look at this thing in about three different angles as we look at it. First of all, the truths that define our salvation. The truths that define our salvation. Under that, if you have your book and you're filling in, all mankind is lost and in need of salvation. Could I hear an amen to that statement? All mankind is lost and in need of salvation. The whole world is condemned and on their way to hell unless they get saved. The whole world. 1 Kings 8:46, there is no man that sinneth not. We're all sinners. And then Ezekiel says in 18:4, The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're all sinners, and we're all going to die physically, but not only that, unless we're raptured out of here, but we're going to be separated from God forever and ever. Romans 5:12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all, A-L-L, have sinned. Everybody has sinned. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. A sharpshooter, FBI agents were following everywhere this sharpshooter went in the city. And everywhere they went, they found a bullseye, and they found a bullet right in the center of the bullseye. Every time. And so when they finally captured and caught this sharpshooter, they said, "We'd like to know how you shot the bullseye so perfectly and so accurately on each one of those." He said, "That's easy to explain. I shot first, and then I drew the bullseye around it and all the rest." Well, isn't that the way a lot of people do? They want to give the impression and pretend that they are perfect and that everything's okay. But I can tell you, there's not a person that ever lived that hit the bullseye all the time. We all fall short of the bullseye. We fall short of the glory of God. We are sinners. Nobody's perfect. That's why we needed redemption and a redeemer. But a lot of people pretend to be something they're not, like the sharpshooter who claimed that. Secondly, B under that, Jesus provides the only way of salvation. All mankind is lost and in need of salvation, and Jesus provides the only way of salvation. Yes, the only way of salvation. There are a lot of sincere people who say, and I hear it all the time, "Well, one religion is as good as another," and they smile real big, and they say, "You know, after all roads lead to heaven, and as long as they're sincere, God's going to accept that." Wrong. Terribly wrong. You say, "Well, yeah, but if they're sincere, doesn't make any difference. If they're sincere, they're sincerely wrong. If they're sincere, they still die without Jesus and go to hell unless they're sincere about the right thing. All religions do not lead to heaven. All roads do not lead to heaven. We're just getting there different ways," people say. No, 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 not according to the Bible. If you believe the Bible, you don't believe that. Amen? John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? He says, "I'm the only way." Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby," among men rather, "whereby we must be saved." No other name. Either the Bible is wrong and Jesus lied, or he is the only way to heaven. And I believe the Bible and I believe Jesus. I don't care what Muhammad said. Muhammad, as you know, you've heard it recently, took one of 360 different gods. They had one for every day, and the calendar then was 360 days in a year. And he picked one and gave him that name, Muhammad, and with sword and battle and fighting, forced people to bow down to a false religion. And now you still have the radical Islamics. They are very sincere. As a matter of fact, to our discredit, there some of them are more sincere about their religion than we are about the truth of Christianity. They are willing to die for their religion. And we are not willing to get out of our comfort for our religion sometimes. Jesus provides the only way of salvation. Salvation is received by grace through faith, see, by grace through faith without works. By grace through faith without works. Salvation is received. It's only natural that we feel like we've got to make amends for the wrong we've done. Sort of somehow make up for it. you know, like a husband does when he makes his wife mad, or vice versa. We got to do something to make up for it, and we got to do something to make up with God. And yet there is a mountain of sin between us and God, and nobody can on their own remove that mountain of sin. It's absolutely impossible. All of our righteousness is plural, or is filthy rags, a stack of dirty rags before God. And we don't have enough to satisfy God, because he demands perfection. The Jews thought they could do it with the law. But good works are to be the result of salvation, not the means of salvation. The result of salvation. That's what James is talking about. You say you're saved, show me by your works. He's not saying you're saved by works. He's saying if you're really saved, then the things in your life are going to back up that you are saved. And so good works are to be a result of salvation, not the way to get salvation, not the means for salvation. Romans 11:6, for instance. If by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. That makes sense, doesn't it? It can't be works and grace. If you earn it, it can't be grace. If it's grace, you can't earn it. Right? You can't do it. So if by grace, then it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. He's just saying if it's grace, you don't deserve it, and he gives it to you, you can't earn it. And so Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate. I do not mingle or mix or get them confused, the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. If we could have gotten there by keeping the good deeds and God weighing them out at the end, and we just happen to be a little more on the heavy side of good deeds than the bad, 51%, 49%, we get to go to heaven, then the death of Christ was absolutely unnecessary. All right, D under this, once received, our salvation is eternal and secure. Once received. Our salvation is referred to over and over again in God's Word as eternal life, or everlasting life, over and over. It cannot stop. It cannot be taken away from us. It cannot be lost. We believe the Bible clearly teaches the security of the believer. Once truly saved, always truly saved. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. In the Greek, it reads this way. They shall never, never, never perish. We will never perish. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We can't do it, and nobody else can do it, and I wouldn't want to do it anyway. Hebrews 13:5, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never, never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. Some other verses to back that up. We'll move on. Second view, the second angle we want to look at is the terms that describe our salvation. The terms that describe our salvation. The first was the truths that define our salvation, and now the terms that describe our salvation. And some of these you're familiar with, some you may not be, and some of them are theological terms that might be used more in a seminary. It's sort of like a menu. You go out to a fancy restaurant and they have things on there and you can't even pronounce it. And then down there in little print in parentheses, it says fancy hamburger, you know, with French fries or something like that. When we were in France and eating, and I love the food in France, half the time I had no idea what I was ordering other than the missionary interpreting for me. You know, I've been to those places years ago. I was a country boy and I wanted some of those hors d'oeuvres. You know what I'm talking about? That's what I thought they were, instead of hors d'oeuvres. I mean, that's the way you pronounce it. I was taught that way with the alphabet and so on and so forth. But don't let these words confuse you, but we ought to be familiar with them. A under that is substitution. The terms that describe our salvation, substitution. It simply means Jesus took our place. I should have been crucified, but Jesus took my place. That is the substitution. He's taking our place on the cross and paying our penalty for sin. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's him, for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He suffered in our place. And then reconciliation is another word. We're reconciled to Christ. Reconciliation is the bringing together, reconciling two parties that were apart. And those two parties are God and man. We had to be reconciled. We have been separated by sin. And we have to be reconciled. Sometimes when I'm counseling a husband and wife, I have to get them to reconcile. They have been divided by something that happened, and you need to be reconciled, brought back together. Amen. And so we have been brought back together with God. Jesus has reconciled us. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We have been reconciled, and we're supposed to go out and get other people reconciled to God. It is the ministry of bringing God and man together so that they get saved and they can go to heaven. And so it is reconciliation. And then there's propitiation. Propitiation. That is C under that, and it simply means Jesus propitiates or satisfies the demands of a holy God. And how does he do that? Through the sacrifice of his Son. God is perfectly holy. So God cannot just say, forget it, I'm not worried about it. They sin, they're sinners. I'll just blink my eyes at it and let it go. I'm just an emotional old grandpa with a beard and a cane, and therefore I'll just overlook. No, he is perfect in his justice. He is absolutely perfect, and he demanded perfection. And he demanded justice. Sin had to be paid for. He demanded that. And so he couldn't just overlook it or blink his eyes or wink at sin. And so he gave us the Lord Jesus Christ to propitiate, satisfying the demands of a holy God. God said somebody has to pay the price of perfection. And Jesus was the only one who could do it. And then there's the word remission. Our sins, our salvation, or the remission of our sins, that is the sending away or the putting away of our sins by the sacrificial work of Jesus. The priest would offer a goat as a sacrifice, a burnt offering, and then there was a scapegoat, and they would symbolically put our sins, and that scapegoat would go out into the wilderness. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was our sacrifice, sending away and remitting our sins, putting away of our sins by his work. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Why? For the remission of sins. The remission of sins. These are all biblical words. Sending away, putting away of our sins by the sacrificial work of Jesus. Then there's the word regeneration. You say somebody's gotten saved, they've been regenerated. Regenerated. It's being born again unto God or into God's family and passing from spiritual death into spiritual life. And we have a body, right? We have a soul and we have a spirit. And we're trichotomatic, like a tricycle. And the spirit is dead. It is dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. And the Spirit of God comes and deals with us and quickens us. And simultaneously as he quickens and we accept, then it's sort of like a candle that's been put out. The candle's out. Just fix your candle inside and it's out. And when you get saved, that light comes back on. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. and then we are saved and regenerated. The flame comes back. We get that spiritual rebirth. And so we pass from spiritual death unto spiritual life. That's when the Holy Spirit moves in. And we are alive in Jesus. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And there are other verses also like that. Another term is redemption. Redemption, F under that, redemption. And that's the setting free. Redemption. The setting free of one who is in bondage. And how does that happen? By paying the price. Setting free somebody who is in bondage by paying the price. And I can think of no greater illustration than one of those thieves that was on the cross, who was in bondage, condemned, and on his way to hell and getting ready to die. And Jesus, while he was dying for him, set him free from the bondage. I think of Hosea and his wife, Gomer. And Gomer, God said, you go ahead and marry her. She's going to be a harlot. She's not going to be faithful to you. She's typical of Israel and typical of lost people. And she's going to go out, and her whole life is going to be ruined. And she'll be put on the auction block, and you'll go back, and you will love her, and you'll purchase her back. And that's exactly what he did. He went back and bought his wayward wife, like God has brought Israel back, and like he has brought us back. He redeemed his wife. He paid for her. She had so messed up her life that she was sold as a cheap slave. And he bought her back because he loved her. In Galatians says in 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Amen. And then the word G, imputation, imputation, imputation. And that's God's assigning the righteousness of Jesus to our account, or to the account of a believing sinner. He takes his righteousness and imputes it, that is, gives it to us, puts it on our record book as a matter of record. We have his righteousness placed to our account. Amen. And that's the only way we're going to get to heaven. Imputation. That's used. Romans 4, beginning with verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom, the happiness, joy, blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. We don't earn it. It's because of Jesus, and he paid the price, and his righteousness is given to us. Amen. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we through him might be made the righteousness of God. And so, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Aren't you glad he's not got the record in pressing that against us today? That's gone over here, and it's under the blood, and we've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we didn't earn it, and we'll never earn it, and we'll never live up to it. We ought to try, but we never will. And then there's the word adoption. We've been adopted into the family of God. And that's becoming the child of God, receiving all of the rights and benefits of being an heir of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba is in that language, Papa. It's a very sweet term of endearment. It is not a disrespectful term. It's a term of endearment, whereby we cry, Papa, Papa, or Father, Father, or Dad, Daddy, our Heavenly Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I preached a revival the first of week before last, Sunday night through Wednesday. And the couple, the pastor of the church, the Hefners, some of you remember them, they went here. They had three of their own children, and they ran across a situation in the family where there were three little children, about 5 and 6 and 8, something like that, two little girls and a little boy. And they saw the abuse, and the state was going to take them and all that, and they said, let us have them, and we'll adopt them into our family. You notice, I noticed something when we went out to eat. They paid for their meals. They let them eat with us. They treated them just like they did the other children. They made them mine just like they did their children. And they treated them with joy. They hugged them and all of that. And if they hadn't told me, I'd have never known that they weren't their children. They are adopted into the family. And thank God we are adopted into the family of God, and we have every right to cry out, Abba, Father. Then there's the word justification. Justification. I under that. And that's God's legal, that's a legal term, legal declaration that a sinner is righteous or innocent as a result of their faith in Christ. We're declared righteous or innocent as a result of our faith in Christ. Bill Harvey, the great singer, used to sing, justified. I'm justified in Jesus. And I used to love to hear him sing that song. Maybe Brother Phipps, you can sing that thing. I think you know that one. You can sing it for us sometime. And then Romans 5:1, therefore being justified, and somebody has said it reads like this, just as if I had never sinned. Justified. We're justified. And thank God for that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now quickly, the three tenses that develop our salvation. We need to understand that. The three tenses, the terms of it, and all of the things that are related to that, the truths. Now the tenses that develop our salvation. Salvation is a great miracle the moment it happens. I mean, immediately it is a miracle of God's grace. And immediately we begin a relationship with Him. But we are just little babies, and we begin to grow. And as we grow, we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sort of like a little flower that blooms, and then it just continues to grow and grow, and finally it's a full blossom in full total bloom. And we get to enjoy the beauty of it and those things. But every day, our salvation should grow and grow and grow in our lives. And we have been saved not only in the past tense, but God wants that salvation not only to be that experience way back yonder, but every day, every day, every day, every day that we live, to have a relationship with Jesus and enjoy being saved and all of those different things that go along with it. And then one of these days we will have a fabulous future in heaven. And we won't have fool sin anymore. So, A under that, the past tense of salvation. The past tense. And we understand what took place when we were saved. We've already talked about justification, sanctification, propitiation. All of these things happened the moment we were saved. Those nine terms. And we have received all of these, and they all occurred immediately in the past. When we got saved, we got the benefit of all nine of these terms as they are described throughout the Bible. Hebrews 9:26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, don't take your salvation or your Savior for granted. Think of what he's done and think of the past. And for Christ's sake, let's don't take it for granted, the past tense, what he's done. Then the present tense. As I said, he wants it to be meaningful in our everyday life. I meet a lot of people that it doesn't seem to be. They say, oh yeah, I got saved way back yonder. Well, do you go to church? Well, no. Are you serving the Lord? No. Do you give to the missions? No. Are you living right for God? No. They just live in that past. Now, question is, did they really get saved? And if they did, they're backslidden and out of God's will and no doubt very unhappy. But the present tense, God wants it to be in our everyday life. Enjoy salvation. It is ongoing. I have been saved. I am being saved. I have been saved. I am being saved. God is carrying it out in my life. not only did God save me from sin's penalty, but right now, thank God, he saved me from sin's power. I am being saved, and I'm saved from sin's power. Romans 6:2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We do not have to have old habits that we're in bondage to. Amen? Very, very weak. Amen. We do not have to have old habits that we live in bondage to, no matter what they are. Because God has said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So habits, whatever your besetting sin is, whatever the stronghold Satan has, whatever the compulsions we have a way out. With every temptation, with every habit, with everything, there's a way out. And remember, Jesus is interceding for us right now. And he has told us that our call is to be conformed to the image of Christ, being conformed, not to the world, but daily being conformed to the image, being more and more and more like Christ, the longer we are children of God's. Peter said we're to be growing in grace. Growing in grace. You should be a better Christian this week than you were last week or last year or the year before. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that means we'll be more devoted to him and more useful in his service. And then the last area, the future tense of salvation. The past, the present, and the future tense of salvation. We're going to continue to face struggles in this old body. I wish I could tell you it wouldn't. We're not. We are. We do have a way of escape, but the devil is not going to let up. Our flesh is going to fight us every day and going to do battle with the Spirit of God who is inside of us. It's going to happen every day of our lives. It's going to happen until we receive our glorified bodies. And someday we're going to get our glorified bodies, or until we die and go to be with the Lord in a spiritual existence. And one of these days we're going to have a body like Jesus. And we will not be limited to our five senses. We'll live in dimensions you've never dreamed of. Dimensions that will put us from here to Pluto with a thought. We'll just roam around the universe. If I want to go to Mars and spend a little while, I'll say, I want to be at Mars, and I'll be at Mars. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, Jesus was here, and then he was there, and so were others. So was Philip when he witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch, and God said, all of a sudden, you're over here. Man, we're going to have fun in heaven, let me tell you. You talk about a holy astronaut. That's what we're going to be in, a new body. We won't have to have all that gizmo stuff on us. We can just lumber around the universe forever and ever, not be in a hurry. Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we have a great salvation, don't we? And we ought to express great gratitude, shouldn't we, to the Lord for our great salvation. We ought to serve him with great fervor, great enthusiasm, pursue God's will for our lives with great, great carefulness and great diligence. And then we ought to share this good news, as he says, with other people, with great boldness and great passion. We ought to care enough to take this good news about how to be saved. The gift of eternal life. All of these nine things available immediately through the miracle of being born again. Just reaching out and asking for it. Believing God for it. Father, thank you for so great a salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.